If you ever get the chance to visit Bristol, one place that is worth going to see is the George Muller Museum. Just be aware, I don't think it's open at weekends. You've got to go on a weekday. But it's a small, but it's a very interesting museum that tells of the life and the work of George Muller. He was a pastor in Bristol in the 19th century, but he also set up a number of orphanages in the city. And he was a man that was renowned for his faith, for his trust in God. He trusted God in some of the most dire circumstances, and he was rewarded for his faith. He was the sort of person who had a confidence and a boldness in God that few of us actually share. On one occasion, the story is told that in the morning that they had no food for the children in the orphanage, but nevertheless they sat down at the breakfast table, and George Muller would give thanks for what they were about to receive. Not long afterwards, outside, the milk float, the cart on which the milk was being delivered around the town, broke down, and it couldn't be easily repaired. And rather than let all that milk go to waste, he donated it to the orphanage. And so the children were able to have something for breakfast after all. A man of great faith. And some people have a faith that is bold and confident. Other people are more timid and doubtful and fearful. And what we see in Mark chapter 5, in the second half of the chapter, are two people, one whose faith is bold and one whose faith is timid. And the way that Mark records all of this, obviously this is the way things happened, but the way he's recorded it, he wants us to see that these two events are to be considered together. He wants us to compare the two and to learn from the differences and the similarities between Jairus and this sick woman. So let's look at these two stories. First of all, we have the story of Jairus. Jesus has returned from the Decapolis, which is on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee, back to his hometown of Capernaum. And now he's back, a crowd gathers around him while he's still by the lake. Through that crowd comes Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue ruler, and he comes, falls at Jesus' feet, and in verse 23, he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." We know later that this little girl was 12 years old. No doubt Jairus has heard about Jesus. No doubt Jairus has heard about other healings that Jesus has done. And it's having heard about that, he comes to Jesus with confidence, asks him to go with him. And verse 24, Jesus went with him. On the way, they are interrupted by this woman who touches him and somehow drains power from him. We'll come to that in a moment. But before they can actually move on, some people come from Jairus's house, whether they're servants, whether they're other members of his family, we're not told. But they come to Jesus, come to Jairus and say to him, verse 35, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And they're very blunt. There's no softening it. There's no euphemisms being used. "Your daughter is dead." There's no way Jairus could misunderstand. And Jesus, we're told, overhears. And he calls on Jairus. He says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe." He then takes Peter, James, and John with him, and they, along with Jairus, go to the house. And at the house, the mourners have arrived, and they're wailing, and they're crying, they're making a commotion, and Jesus asks, why? He says, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, let's be clear. The child was dead, but Jesus had planned to come and awaken her. So they go into the child. Verse 41, "He took her by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.'" And this girl, she gets up. She walks around. She's given something to eat. That little detail there is to tell us that this is a real coming back to life. This isn't a ghost or something like that. She's come back to life. And Jesus gives strict orders not to let anyone know about this, though how they're going to keep it quiet, I've got absolutely no idea. But there's a second story in all of this, and that's the story of this woman. As Jesus is on the way to Jairus' home, this woman pushes her way through the crowd. And we're told that she has a discharge of blood, that she's tried all the doctors, that she is suffering, and the doctors have not been able to help her. If anything, she's getting worse. It's interesting also just to notice that she'd been subject to bleeding, we're told, for 12 years, the same length of time as the little girl had been alive. She comes up to Jesus and tries to touch his cloak because, verse 28, she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." She, no doubt, had heard of other people doing exactly that. Chapter 3 and in verse 10. "For Jesus had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him." And then in chapter 6, and verse 56, "Wherever Jesus went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed." So this lady pushes her way through the crowd, and she touches Jesus, and she is instantly healed, and she knows it. Jesus then wants to know, who touched me? And that leads to that rather comical reply from the disciples. Everybody's crowding around you. How can you possibly say, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. But Jesus knew somebody had touched him differently. And he looks around and she comes forward. She's frightened, but she tells all. And Jesus responds to her, your faith has made you well. Two people who exercise faith, and yet their faith is very different. Now, I remember many, many years ago being in school and doing English lessons, and they would give you two passages and you would have to compare and contrast the two passages. You'd have to talk about what was similar in them and what was different in them. And we need to do that exercise here. We're going to compare and contrast these two people. And we're going to begin with the differences between Jairus and this woman. They were different on the social scale. Here's Jairus, he's an influential leader in the community. He would have been respected, he would have been looked up to, he would have been listened to, he would have had a say in what goes on. And if you want to picture the scene, there's Jesus, there's the crowd around him. Jairus is the sort of person that as he comes to Jesus, the crowd is going to part and allow him to go through. On the other hand, here's this woman. And she's a woman. And she's unclean. And nobody will give her a second thought. And she would have to push her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. And anybody that she touches, or anybody who touches her, were, at least in theory, unclean. They were at opposite ends of the social ladder. Or you look at their wealth. No doubt he was pretty wealthy. He had a good job. He had a senior role in the synagogue. He would have had a decent income. He was well to do. She's poor. And whatever money she has had, she has spent on these doctors. So she's got very little left over. And it was all to no avail. And then look at their names. Jairus is named. He was well known. Nobody knew her name. It's not recorded. We don't know who she was. And nobody there knew who she was. Look at their concerns. She is concerned for herself. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not a criticism. But she is concerned because she is ill and is looking for relief. He, on the other hand, is concerned for his daughter, for somebody else, for somebody in his family. And again, that's good and right and proper, but they've got these different concerns. J.C. Ryle, the First Bishop of Liverpool, in his expository thoughts on the Gospel of Mark, has this helpful comment to make about Jairus and his daughter. He says this, let us learn from these verses that rank places no man beyond the reach of sorrow. Jairus was a ruler, yet sickness and trouble came to his house. Jairus probably had wealth and all the medical help that wealth can command, yet money could not keep death away from his child. The daughters of rulers are liable to sickness, as well as the daughters of poor men. The daughters of rulers must die. It is good for us all to remember this. We are too apt to forget it. We often think and talk as if the possession of riches was the great antidote to sorrow, and as if money could secure us against sickness and death. Wise thoughts. Continuing to contrast these two people, look at their faith. Jairus comes boldly to Jesus, yet respectfully he falls at Jesus' feet, we're told. But here's a man who is used to speaking in public. Here's a man who is used to doing something in front of a crowd. Not everybody is like that. There are some here who, if you were asked to come up here and say something, would run a mile before you ever allowed yourself anywhere near the front. But not Jairus. Jairus is a confident man, and his boldness is confident. She, on the other hand, she is timid. She is secretive. She doesn't come up to Jesus and speak to him. She sort of comes up behind him and reaches to touch him. Even when Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" she comes forward in trembling and fear. But in spite of their differences, there are some similarities between these two. Both had faith. Jairus believed that Jesus was able to do what he asked him to do. And she says to herself that if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. They both have faith. Notice, secondly, that Jesus had compassion on them both. He has compassion for the well-known synagogue ruler, and he has compassion for this unknown woman. He doesn't prioritize one or the other. He doesn't say, well, I've got to deal with this wealthy and influential person, so I haven't got time to help this woman. And he doesn't say, well, I've got to look after the poor and the wealthy can go and look after themselves. He's got compassion for them both, the rich and the poor, the well-to-do and confident, and the nervous and frightened. He has time for you all, regardless of your station in life. And then notice that they both got what they wanted from Jesus. So let's think a bit more deeply then about faith. First of all, what is faith? What are we talking about? Because here is Jesus, and around him is this crowd of people, and lots of people have come to see Jesus. They were coming because of the spectacle. They were coming out of interest to see what all the fuss is about. Some were coming just for something to do. After all, there wasn't the World Cup on the television at that time. There was a crowd there, but although there were lots of people, there were very few who were committing themselves to Jesus. And what about you? You know, there's a decent turnout this morning. But how many of you are truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Amongst all this crowd, two people come to Jesus believing that he can help them and that he will help them. They are willing to put their lives in his hand. They trust him. They trust his character and they trust his power. And this wholehearted commitment and trust in Jesus is what we mean when we're talking about faith. When the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, this is what it means by believe. Trusting Jesus completely. It means coming to Jesus with a certainty that he can and will save you. That he will forgive you for your sin and give you eternal life. That he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. That he will take away your guilt. And so the question is, have you done that? Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to him believing? Have you come to him trusting? Have you come to him, whether it's with the boldness of Jairus or the timidity of the woman, have you come to him knowing that he is willing and able to save those who believe in him? Second thing about faith I want to stress is this. Faith finds its power in its object and not in its subject. Faith finds its power in its object, not its subject. What do I mean by that? I mean this. The power does not lie in the strength of the faith of the person doing the believing. The power lies in the one in whom they are trusting, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that, don't you? That one is healed, the other sees his daughter raised from the dead. The power wasn't in Jairus or the woman. The power lay in Jesus, the one they both trusted. It doesn't matter if your faith is bold or timid, if it's strong or weak. So long as it is real faith, the power of that faith does not lie in you or me, but it lies in Jesus Christ, the one in whom we are trusting. You see what I mean? It doesn't lie in the subject, the person doing the believing. The power lies in the object, the one we are trusting in. And that's what you see here in this passage. One commentator puts it like this. Faith can be imperfect, it can be bold. It can be halting, it can be brave. It can be laced with fear and trepidation. What counts for it to be effective is for it to be directed rightly to Jesus and God. Jesus, on another occasion, talks about what even little faith can achieve. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now this does underline the importance of trusting in the right person. True faith, biblical faith, saving faith, powerful faith is in Jesus Christ. It is in one who is compassionate, for one who is loving, one who is caring, one who is never going to turn you away. It lies in one who is powerful, for Jesus is God, and there is nothing that is impossible for him. It lies in the one who can raise the dead, as he did with Jairus' daughter, as he did with himself, crucified for our sins upon the cross, laid in the grave, and rose on the third day. I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. He has the ability to raise the dead spiritually, to take a dead sinner and breathe in new life into their hearts and soul, that they would have eternal life. And when he returns, he will give the command, and the dead will rise from their graves to stand before him. Faith is also something that can and should grow. Remember the short passage I read at the beginning? The man who had the demon-possessed son, and he says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. The apostles on an occasion come to Jesus and say to him, increase our faith. Faith can and should grow. How? Prayer. That's what the apostles did. That's what we must do. And sometimes we don't have because we do not ask. If we are not in communion with Jesus, our faith will weaken. It's only as the branch is in the vine that we are able to grow strong. So if this morning you're sitting there and you're identifying with this woman, and your faith is timid and trembling and full of doubt and full of questions, call out to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Faith grows through exercise. Just like the body, the more you exercise, the stronger it gets, or at least so I am told. Living by little faith today will help you to exercise greater faith tomorrow. Because when tomorrow comes, you can look back to how God came through for you the previous time, and so you are encouraged to trust him for the next time. So when David is about to go and fight Goliath, David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. See what he's doing? He looks back to previous occasions where God has helped him, and he believes that God will help him in this more dangerous case now. As Jeremiah says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And another way to grow in your faith is to observe faith in other people. Look what God has done for other people, and know that he can do it for you. That's why the Jews were told that they had to teach their children about all the great things that God had done for them, so that those children who hadn't seen them might know about them and have confidence in God. Read good Christian biographies, but don't miss out on the lessons that are in this room this morning. There are people here who have shown faith in difficult times, and if your faith is weak, you can look to them and see what God has done for them. And that same God is your God and can do it for you. So as we draw to a close, I want to encourage you this morning to trust Jesus. Jesus is willing to receive everybody who will come to him. It doesn't matter what your social class is. Doesn't matter what your intellectual ability is. Doesn't matter what your achievements are, what your race is, what your nationality is, what your gender is, or whatever other differences you can list. There will be kings and beggars in heaven. There will be university professors and school dropouts in heaven. On one occasion, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. He is willing. He is willing to receive you, whoever you are. But perhaps you're sitting there and you feel shame. You know what your sins are. They're a burden to you. They're embarrassing to you. And nobody else in this room knows anything about them because you wouldn't dare share them with anybody. And you're saying to yourself, how could Jesus accept somebody like me? Somebody who did this, somebody who said that, somebody who's like this. And you know what? Jesus already knows. It's no secret to him what you are like. And he still says to you, come to me. Perhaps you are hurting. Perhaps somebody has treated you badly, somebody close to you. Or perhaps you feel life treats you badly. Everybody is out to get me, but not Jesus. Jesus wants you to come to him so that he can cleanse your wounds and soothe your pain. Perhaps you are grieving. Jesus knew what it was to grieve. It's most likely his father Joseph had died by now. He knew what it would be to stand at the graveside and weep. He did it at Lazarus's graveside. He also knows what it is to die himself and to be laid in a tomb. But he is the one who rose on the third day, triumphant over death. And he is the one who will raise his people from the dead on that last day when he comes in glory and all evil is defeated. Or perhaps you just feel so weak. If I come to Jesus, I won't be able to keep it up. I'll let him down. You should see how long my New Year's resolutions last. But if you come to Jesus, he will give you a family to help you along. And he will send his Holy Spirit into your soul to strengthen you and to guide you. And he will be with you forever, and will never, no, never forsake you. As Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Amen.